in case somebody, you know, especially when I said lock the doors. Well, you can unlock the doors now, guys. If you're sitting on the right side there, if you could get the Bible basket and pass it down the row and make sure everybody has a Bible, we'll read those again this morning as we look in the book of Galatians once again. And this morning we're going to be concluding our series on Galatians. Now, I know a lot of you think we've been going like this about 2 years. This is actually only the 22nd message in Galatians. We went 24 in 1 Peter. But we've had a lot of interruptions with Father's Day, Mother's Day, Easter. We didn't preach at all in July on it. We've had some other things like that. So it seems like we've been on a lot longer. But there's only been 22 messages in the book of Galatians. But this will be the last one. And we've learned in this wonderful epistle that the theme of Galatians is the gospel of grace. And we saw in chapters 1 and 2, we saw the defense of the messenger of the gospel of grace. In chapters 3 and 4, we saw the defense of the message of the gospel of grace. And then in chapters 5 and 6, we've seen the application of the gospel of grace through faith. And in many ways, these eight verses we're going to look at today are really a thesis statement for the whole book of Galatians. If you wanted to sum up the book of Galatians, you could take these last eight verses, and this would be a summary of the whole book of Galatians. You're probably thinking, well, man, you could have just saved us a lot of time and just done this message, and we wouldn't have had the other 21. But I think you'll see that it's important we had the other 21 before we got to this last message. So with that, turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6, and we're going to be looking at verses 11 through 18 this morning. And if you would stand with me as we read God's Word in honor of His Word. Paul's last paragraph to these people in Galatia. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. Lord, we pray this morning as we look into your word that you would help us focus. Lord, you would open our hearts to receive your word this morning. Lord, you would keep distractions away that we could focus. Lord, I pray that you would help us be transformed by the renewing of our minds through your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, but just by way of touching on the first verse that we have before us, before we get to the main point of this passage, I want us to look at verse 11. And it says here, see with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. And many have thought that Paul was indicating that he dictated this entire letter, all right, to a professional scribe, and he actually wrote these last eight verses with his own hand, for a couple reasons: to authenticate that this was a letter from him, even though a scribe may have written it, and to stress a point. And actually, as I studied, and that's what I always thought, and this is not a huge point, but it is important, I always thought that that was the case, because Paul had done that with other letters. It's obvious that he had a scribe and that he had written, but actually, the grammar in the Greek, and we're not going to get into that, but the grammar in the Greek actually shows that he had written all the letter, and at the end of the letter, he used block Greek letters instead of like a cursive Greek letter to stress a point. And either way you look at it, whether you believe that it was a scribe or whether you believe it was Paul that wrote it all, either way, he was trying to stress a major point, an important point. And basically what he's saying, listen up. Don't miss this. This is very important. If you haven't gotten any of the other things, make sure you get this. That's why this verse 11 is in there. So we can make sure that he makes sure that we understand that this is important. And again, it would be like bold letters, capital, elephant font, as you all know is my favorite font on word processor. That's what this would be like. This is important. Please listen up. And I would ask us to do the same thing as we begin to get into the main point of what this last paragraph, this last appeal to the people of Galatia is. Well, generally when we hear the mention of the word boasting, we think about negative, don't we? We usually think negative. Boasting is negative. Well, boasting's not always negative. It's not always a negative act. I had the opportunity last week to read a little article in a magazine about a major college football team, and I won't tell you what team that was, so we won't have anybody saying, well, that was my team and it wasn't your team, but it was a major college football team in the state of Texas, okay? And it talked about how this coach and some of the leading players, some of the captains of the players, had done something a little different to help the team be better in a lot of different ways. What they did is they decided to take all the individual names off the backs of the jerseys. Before, they'd always had the names written across. It said McKenzie right there, or it said Jones, or it said Good, or whatever. It said whatever their last name was, it was all the way across the back. And they took the name off the back of the jersey and left only one name on the whole jersey. That was the name on the front of the jersey. And the purpose of this was that so they wouldn't play for themselves, that they would play for the team. And the new motto came in the form of a question. Who do you play for? With the answer being the name on the front of the jersey. He wanted them to boast, not in themselves. So often you see guys jump up from plays and they run out to the middle of the field and say, look at me. Now, I was a very enthusiastic football player, and I about killed the guys on the other team and celebrating. They used to run from me because I'd get so excited. You know, I'd hit them harder than I would the other guys. But that's enthusiasm. Sometimes you see these guys run out, they put their arms out and say, hey, look at me, and they do this stuff, and that's all self-glorifying. And this coach doesn't want any more of that. So we're taking the names off the back of the jersey, and we're going to play for the name on the front of the jersey, and we're going to boast only in one name. We're going to boast on the name of the front of the jersey. Now, that's a positive example of boasting. He's trying to get these guys to come together and play for the team, not for me, but for the team. Well, another great example that really shows a contrast in boasting is found in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And many of you all know this. If you don't know what 1 Samuel chapter 17 is, you've all heard this story. It's the famous encounter between David the shepherd boy and Goliath the giant, the Philistine. The Philistine armies and the Israelite armies had come together for a little battle. And there was some distance in between them. And instead of doing a conventional kind of war where they all come out and, you know, kind of like the old Civil War movies, you see them all line up in a great line. They come out and the first line goes down and then the second line goes down. Not like that. Well, what happened is Philistines sent out their great champion, Goliath. We used to have a guy in my church growing up who was 7 feet tall, an older gentleman. My dad, I remember when he would preach on Goliath, he'd always have Lowell Porter come down and then he would measure how much taller Goliath was than Lowell. I'd go, wow, that guy was big. Well, what happened is what they were going to do is they're going to send Goliath out. He was the biggest, baddest guy the Philistines had. And they were calling out, all right, Israelites, what you need to do is send the biggest, baddest guy you got out, who happened to be Saul. Okay, he was a head taller than everybody else. He didn't come out. And Goliath stood out there and he called to him, hey, bring out your baddest guy, let's go right now. Whoever wins, wins the whole deal. He called and he got no takers until David comes to bring a little lunch to his brother sent by his dad. And David gets wind of this, and he's a little upset about it, and we all know the rest of the story. David goes out, and with a stone to the forehead, takes down the giant. Well, the best part of this encounter, I believe, is found in what David says in 1 Samuel 17:45. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted, or whom you have defiled, depending on what your translation says. We learn from David's words that Goliath was boasting in his physical strength and in these man-made weapons. And we learn that David was boasting in what? The Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, the one true God. And here we see that each man's boasting showed what they were trusting in. Goliath trusted in the flesh, trusted in his own strength. And David trusted in God and God alone. And see, boasting actually shows what we all trust in. What we boast in shows what we trust in. And boasting isn't always wrong. It's a right thing to do if we boast in the right thing. And the right thing here is boasting in God and boasting in the grace of God. And that's ultimately what David was doing here. And we also see in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, that God made it so we could boast in nothing else. He made this salvation, what He has done for us, in such a way that we could boast in nobody else but Him and His grace. It says in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, very familiar verse to many of us, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works." What? "So that no one can boast." No one can boast. Why? Because He did it all by grace. It's by the grace of God. We can't stand before God one day and say, "God, aren't you so happy to have me up here in heaven with you? I mean, you're so fortunate, aren't you?" We can't say that. I think what will happen is we'll all bow down. And all the crown that we receive for our rewards, we'll cast them back at His feet, because we know even the rewards that we get will be hit by His grace and His grace alone. And it's also evident that when we're supposed to boast in the grace of God alone in these last few verses of Galatians. And that's what the main point is of these last 8 verses in the book or the letter to the people, the churches of Galatia. As we've seen throughout this wonderful epistle, don't miss this. It's all about grace. It's all about grace. And we'll see that this morning again. Well, as we look at this passage this morning, we're going to see two actions to apply in order to live a life of boasting in the grace of God. Two actions to apply in order to live a life of boasting in the grace of God. And the first action to apply in order for us to live a life that boasts in the grace of God is eliminate boasting in the flesh. Eliminate boasting in the flesh. As Paul closes his letter to the churches in Galatia, he desires to show them the boasting in the flesh that the Judaizers were doing. And the Judaizers, again, were those who said that it's what we do that ultimately makes us right with God. Yeah, they believed in Jesus, they believed He was important, and they believed that He died on the cross, and they even believed He rose again. But ultimately, it's up to us to save ourselves. That's what the Judaizers were teaching. And they said Jesus was okay, and He was a pretty good guy, and He just kind of put everything in together here, a little bit of Jesus, a little bit of me. In fact, a lot of me and a little bit of Jesus is really what they believed. Paul does this, shows them boasting in their flesh by showing two ways in which they did boast in their flesh. First, the first thing that they boast in their flesh was, and it's a negative example, all right, he's going to give us two negative examples, was those who boast in the flesh are men pleasers. Those who boast in the flesh are man pleasers. Look at verse 12 with me. "Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply so they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ." First, notice what the Judaizers are trying to get the believers to do. What does it say there? Compel them. Some of your translations says, I think the ESV says, force them to be circumcised. Why are the Judaizers so intent on trying to get these Christians in the churches of Galatia who were mostly Gentiles, thus they were uncircumcised, why are they so intent on trying to get them to become circumcised? Well, look at verse 12 again. It tells us, they desire to make a good showing. Or your translation may say a good impression. And the word literally means to present a well face or a good-looking face outwardly. They want to put on this mask. Okay, that's what they're trying to do. I'm going to make a good showing. I'm going to put on this mask. And ultimately that means that they're trusting in their own strength for their own glory, for the approval of other men. That's what they're doing. They're putting on this face to make a good showing. And that's all they want to do is make a good showing. Why are they trying to please other men? Why do they desire to please other men? Well, look what it says the end of verse 12. "Simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ." Now, how would having the believers in Galatia, have them being circumcised, how would that alleviate the Judaizers from being persecuted? Well, the Jews in the region didn't profess Jesus in any way at all. In fact, Jesus was a cuss word to them, the zealous Jews. I mean, it was an insult to the law. Now, at least the Judaizers said, okay, Jesus is a pretty good guy, and we think He did a lot of good things, and this is kind of part of, you know, this conglomeration, this religious system we're putting together. But these Jewish zealots didn't want to have anything to do with Christians, because the Christians said, we're saved by grace through faith alone, apart from the works of the law. And that was an insult to these zealous Jews. So what happened is these Judaizers said, okay, I know a way to alleviate this. We'll just get all the Gentile Christians circumcised, all right? And then what will happen is the Jews will kind of think that Christianity is kind of like just another Jewish sect. And they won't think it's near as bad, and it'll alleviate all the persecution for those who proclaim Christ in any way, which the Judaizers did proclaim, or at least profess Christ in a superficial way. So they're trying to alleviate the pressure of these Jews by having these Gentiles be circumcised. That was their whole motivation. These Judaizers didn't desire to be righteous before God, as they have some people believe. They weren't doing this for out of a desire to really be made right with God. Instead, they desire to be made right in the eyes of other men, and were therefore man pleasers. We see then that the Judaizers boasted in the flesh by trying to outwardly please others to make themselves look good. All believers should eliminate boasting in the flesh by eliminating any desire to be man pleasers, just like these Judaizers. We should follow the example instead of Paul. If you want to turn back in Galatians 1:10, this is our second message in Galatians. Look what Paul says there, Galatians 1:10. He says, For I am now seeking the favor of men or of God, or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Paul's basically saying here in that passage, verse 10 of chapter 1, I'm not a man pleaser, I'm a God pleaser. He asks those questions knowing the answer is, no, I'm not here to please men. Look what I'm doing. I'm presenting this gospel of grace, which is not a positive thing to present in our day and age. I'm not a man pleaser. We need to follow Paul's example. He also proves that he's not a man pleaser. Look at verse 17 in our passage in chapter 6. He proves that he's not a man pleaser by what he says here in verse 17. From now on, let no one cause me trouble for me, for I bear in my body the brand marks of Jesus. Paul says, look at the physical scars on my body. Do you think I'm a man pleaser? I mean, if I'm a man pleaser, I wouldn't have all these scars on my body. And he's talking about the many beatings he received. And in fact, the people who were receiving these letters knew about those beatings. And in fact, while he was in Lystra, look what happens to him. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, places he had already been, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. He mentioned these scars because he knew that these churches in Galatia would remember that he got beaten up not just once while he was in the Galatia region, but twice. And if he was a man pleaser, he would have been running out of town before they got ready to beat him. But he was a God pleaser. And he mentions the scars just so they know. Don't be like the Judaizers who are trying to please men. Follow my example as I follow Christ, as he says other places in the New Testament, and be a God pleaser. Look at my scars. It's proof that I'm a God pleaser, not a man pleaser. Well, how are we doing at eliminating boasting the flesh as far as being man pleasers? How are we doing in this area? What do we do when a coworker says he or she believes that there's a lot of different ways to get to heaven? There's all one God, we're all going down this road, and as long as we have faith, but we're all going to go to heaven. What do we say? Do we sit back and say nothing? Do we hope somebody else will say something? Do we get up and leave? Well, we do the right thing, because we want to be a God pleaser, not be a man pleaser. And we lovingly share them the wonderful grace of Jesus Christ, and that God graciously gave us only one way through Jesus. That's a grace. That God would only give us one way, not 100 ways. How do we know we'd ever get the right one? What do we do there? Well, what do we do when we're promised a big raise at work or a new promotion, as long as we never talk about Jesus or the Bible? It's kind of got a little reputation at work. What do we do? Do we take the raise? Do we take the job promotion? I don't know. Are we man pleasers or God pleasers? What do we do when others around us, even Christians, start gossiping or slandering someone? I.e. prayer requests. You know, so-and-so is really having a hard time, let me tell you, and then we can pray for them. That's the Christian gossip, all right? We just mask it with prayer requests. What we do when somebody, even another Christian, is gossiping or slandering somebody, do we shrink back and say nothing? Or do we lovingly confront that person and say, hey, we got problems just like them. We got to get the log out of our own eye. We talked about this on Friday, some of you all that got together to discuss a little bit of this. Are we man-pleasers or God-pleasers? The way we act or react to these situations, and you all know many more just like it, shows us whether we're man pleasers or God pleasers. By the power of the Holy Spirit in each one of us that have named Christ our Savior and Lord, we are called to eliminate boasting in the flesh by not being man pleasers. Well, the second negative example of boasting in the flesh that Paul shows the believers in Galatia is those who boast in the flesh are man users. Not only are they man pleasers, but they're man users. Look at verse 13. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised that you may boast, so they may boast in your flesh. Notice the first phrase there in verse 13. Those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves. See, their desire isn't for people to be circumcised, which really represents following the law, because they think that in following the law, they're really going to have this wonderful relationship with Jesus Christ. So we really have this heart for these people. We want them to be circumcised, representing they're going to follow the law now, because we know it's just going to have this wonderful relationship with the Lord. Well, their desire is not that at all. Look what verse 13 says that their desire is. But they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. The Judaizers worked hard at getting Gentile believers to be circumcised so they could brag about how effective they were at getting converts to their legalistic system. There's only one reason they did this. It's so they could boast in your flesh. He says in their flesh, in these Gentile believers in Galatia. The only reason they want you to be circumcised is not for your benefit. It's for their benefit. They used other people in order to make themselves look good. They were man users. And this is exactly opposite of what Paul exhorts the church of Philippi and all other believers to do. What it says in Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also look out for the interest of others. We should be man servers, not man users. That's the call of Christians, to be man servers, not man users. All believers should eliminate boasting in the flesh by eliminating any desire to be man users, such as these Judaizers were. Well, how are we doing here? How are we doing eliminating boasting in the flesh as far as being man users? Do we use others to make ourselves look better in the sight of other people just to impress them? I graduated back, I'm going to show my age. Some of you will say it's young, some of you might think it's old, but I graduated back from college, or if you're on the 10-year plan, I wasn't on the 10-year plan, I was on the 4.5-year plan, thankfully, but I graduated from college in December of 1990. And after I graduated, I took a part-time job with Fellowship of Christian Athletes so I'd have time to train for the upcoming NFL draft. It would be in April that coming spring. I just had 3 or 4 months to work. So one of my jobs with FCA, Fellowship of Christian Athletes, there in Kentucky, was to plan what they call Weekends of Champions. In fact, when the first Weekend Champion was my freshman year before I was out of college, that's where I met John Bryson, who's Patty's brother-in-law, and we did a lot of those together. Well, now I was on staff, and my job was to plan this thing and put it together. And what a Weekend of Champions was, is you take about 75 college athletes and you go to a community for a weekend, and you put on rallies, and you work with the youth and work with the area churches. Well, Sunday morning became to be kind of a highlight for a lot of the college athletes, because what would happen, you'd have a lot of these churches say, hey, we'd like to have a college athlete come and share testimony in Sunday school and share testimony in worship, and sometimes these people were brave enough just let a couple college athletes have the whole service. And that was dangerous, and I know that because I was one of those they let do that when I was in college. But my job was, and this time, was to make sure people were matched up with a church to go and share. And there was only one church this particular weekend in this county in Kentucky that wasn't going to allow an athlete to share a testimony in the Sunday morning service. And so I thought, well, I'll send all the other people they can share in Sunday school and Sunday morning service. I'll go to this church just giving me about 10 minutes in Sunday school to give the athletes a chance to get to share their testimony and get a little more ministry experience. So I went to this church and did my thing at Sunday school and came up into the worship service and found out that they had a guest speaker, and that's why they didn't have one of the athletes come and share their testimony. So I kind of sat in the back, and they kind of did their thing. They sang some hymns and stuff like that, and then the pastor got up there and was going to introduce the guest speaker, who was an evangelist. And he began his introduction to this evangelist, gave his name. I'm not going to give his name. I do know his name, but I'm not going to give his name. And he introduced me starting with this. This man is responsible for 25,000 people who are going to heaven. And he's also responsible for 25,000 rededications. I'm still not sure what rededications are, but I know some people in our church were rededicated every week, it seemed like. Although we ought to rededicate ourselves every day, if you ask me. It's one of those things, if you grew up Baptist, you understand that, which I did, so I can get on them. All right, but 25,000 people who are going to go to heaven are because of this man. And 25,000 people who are walking with the Lord is because of this man. And as he got up, I realized I knew who this man was. He's like 6'8", had curly head, made him about 6'10" with his curly head, or maybe taller than that. And I'd heard this guy when I was in high school. A friend of mine invited me to a revival at his church. And as this guy got up and spoke, I said, "That's the same guy." And you know what? He said the exact same thing. He told all the same scary stories to have everybody crying. And then the invitation came, he did something I'd never seen before. He wasn't getting a real good response. He wasn't getting added to those 25,000 numbers, you know. He needed to get a little more response. So what he said, "Parents, if you don't want your kid to go to hell, you grab him, you bring him down right here and get him saved." Now, you can imagine, knowing me, how excited I was about that. And then he did this, and then this with friends. "Friends, if you don't want your friends to go to hell," I mean, because there still wasn't enough response, "you bring them down." And people started bringing people down. This guy was a master manipulator. And I was sick to my stomach, and I'm still sick to my stomach when I think about that day. And there's a lot of other guys out there just like him that manipulate people. And he was responsible for what? A lot of false conversions. You know what? I believe God still used the guy. I think with the simplicity of the gospel, he at least got that right. But I think, you know, I believe somehow a lot of those people somehow were saved. But I think there were a lot of false conversions, a lot of people who think they were saved because they walked this aisle and this guy scared them to death, and they better get down there, who's going to get them. You know what he did? He was a man user. What he wanted to do was have a lot of people walk down the aisle so the next church he'd go to, he had 25,363, and they'd pay him more. And I know that to be true. And finally, a few people got smart and quit inviting him back. It was a sad thing. And you know what's sad about, you know what's sad too? Is we can be just like him. I can be just like him. I can use other people to make myself look good. And one of the things I thought immediately, something I used to do, and I still struggle with this. We all struggle with wanting to be man users. One of the most subtle ways we can be a man user is through sarcasm. In a small group, we're talking, and we're trying to, especially, I don't know if it's just guys maybe, but it's kind of a one-upsmanship kind of thing. And if I can be a little more sarcastic and kind of tear down this guy over here a little bit and say something that's funny, but it really tears down that guy, well, everybody's going to laugh and think I'm great. And what I've done, I've used that person as a stepping stool to make me look good. And that's a shame. And it's called sin. And it's being a man user. That's one of the subtle ways that we're man users. Well, by the power of the Holy Spirit, God is calling us to eliminate boasting in the flesh by refusing to be man users. The Judaizers and all others who rely on the works of the law basically boast in their strength or in their own flesh, seeking to please and use other men to make themselves right with God. At least they think that's what it does. As believers, we are called to something a lot higher than that. So once we eliminate boasting in the flesh, we then can move on to the second action to apply in order to live a life of boasting in the grace of God. It's embrace boasting in the cross. Here we'll see a distinction from what the Judaizers boasted in and what Paul boasted in and what we should boast in. We find the object of Paul's boast in verse 14. "But may it never be that I boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Notice the second phrase there in the verse, "the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul boasts in the cross and all it stands for. The cross was a symbol of what? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sin that was offered through the cross to make all people who had ultimately come to faith in Christ right with God. That's what the cross represents. In saying he boasted in the cross, Paul was saying he boasted in the grace of God alone. It's another way to say he boasted in the cross. He boasted in grace because the cross was all about grace. It was nothing about us and what we did, but only what God did in grace. To further strengthen this statement, Paul uses a phrase that we've seen two other times in this wonderful epistle to the Galatians. It's the phrase, "may it never be." And it's the two words, actually, in the Greek, which is meganointa. And you all probably know what that means by now. Meganoita. Me is the word not. It's a negative word. And genoita comes from the word genomai, which is Genesis, beginning, or to come into existence, is what genomai. So he says meganoita. And what Paul is basically saying, it's impossible. It can't even come into existence that I can boast in anything but the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. I can't boast in anything but that. And we too must say with Paul, it's impossible for me to boast in anything else but the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we boast in anything else, our boast is empty, just like the Judaizers, and we ultimately will be condemned if we boast in anything else except the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul's going to share three results for all those who embrace boasting in the cross. What he says, the first result is those who boast in the cross are freed from the world. Those who boast in the cross are freed from the world. Look at verse 14. Through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. In verse 14. The world there, that the two words, the world, it's the word cosmos, and in the New Testament and in context here, it's speaking of the world system, which is sinful, and it's opposed to the things of God and opposed to the holiness that God wants us to live in. Paul is saying that because of the cross, he is no longer enslaved to the condemnation of this world system, which is based on a works righteousness. He's not enslaved to that. He used to be. He said he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. And he said, in regard to the law, faultless. I mean, this guy was, and you see, get that in Philippians, this guy followed the law to a T and hooked himself up to the law and tried to please God that way and make himself right with God that way. And now what he's saying? I've been crucified to that. I'm free from that. I'm free from the world system. I'm free from the world. And all it says you have to do to get right with God, because I know it's what Christ has done that's made me right with God. He's no longer enslaved to the demand to follow the sin of the world. Paul was crucified with Christ. He said that in Galatians 2:20. And what he meant by that, he says the old Paul, who used to try to please God in himself, is now dead. And there's now a new Paul. And this is stated clearly also in Romans 6:6-7. It says, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died, and that's those who have trusted in Christ, is freed from sin. Is freed from sin. By God's grace in the cross, we are freed from all, listen to this, past, present, and future sin. We're freed from sin. We're freed from the penalty of sin, and we're also being freed from the power of sin. My strength coach in college, I think I've told you all about him before, he does these strongman competitions and bends things and breaks things, and he's a great big huge guy. He was our strength and conditioning coach, and he would have these terrible workouts that would make you just feel really bad, not good. And one of the things he was notorious to do is running you so hard that you just could hardly stand up. And we'd go out and we'd run like 400 meters. And some of you who have run 400 meters, it's, I believe, the toughest race in all of track and field. You go out there and run one lap around the football field as hard as you can. And what happens is lactic acid begins to build up in your legs. And it makes it harder to run again. Well, what happened? You get about a minute break, oh, go run another one. And you get a break, and he'd run us about 10 of these things. And you got these great big linemen trying to run them, and it was terrible. And, you were worn out and very sore not only then, but the next day. Well, if I were to go visit my coach, Coach Campbell, next week, and he said, Brian, all right, on the line. You're going to take off. You're going to run 10 400 meters right now. And I'm going to be kind. I'm going to give a two-minute break between each one of them. You know what? You know what I'd say? Sorry, coach. I'm no longer under your authority. I'm going to say no because I can now. And it's the same way with sin. We are freed from the power of sin. We no longer have to obey sin. We're no longer under the world system of sin. We just look back at sin and say, uh-uh. You can say all you want. I'm not obeying. I don't have to anymore. I'm freed from the world and the sin that goes with this world. Those who embrace boasting in the cross are freed from the world. Well, the second result of those who embrace boasting in the cross is those who boast in the cross are new creations. Look what it says in verse 15. For neither is circumcision anything or uncircumcision, but a new creation. Paul is basically saying here, It is not the outward religious acts that people perform that counts, but it is the miracle that God performs in the heart of man that counts. New creations. When we embrace boasting in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are made into new creatures or creations. Paul speaks of this in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. As a new creation or a new creature, we are now empowered to do something that the law, and here it's represented by circumcision, that the law could not do. Look what Paul says in Romans 8:3. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. The law was weak. How? What couldn't it do? Well, all it could do was tell you that you did sin. That's all the law could do. It could never empower you to do right. Don't commit adultery. That's telling you not to do it. But it can't empower you not to commit adultery. The law can never empower anyone to do what was right. And as new creations, we've been given a new nature and the Holy Spirit to live inside of us. And you know what? Now we have the power to please God in our actions. We didn't have that power before. The law could not do that. Think about this. Paul, the great blasphemer of God, became the great proclaimer of the gospel of grace. And that can only be explained by a new creation. And that's what Paul's saying here. It's not about the outward religious actions that we do. It's about the heart. It's about what happened inside. And when you embrace the cross, you are made brand new and now have the power to overcome sin. Therefore, when we embrace the cross of Christ, we are made new creatures or new creations that have the ability to please God with a holy life. And a lot of people think holiness comes from a bunch of rules. And we've seen that that's not the case all throughout Galatians. The third result for those who embrace boasting in the cross is those who boast in the cross walk in the benefits of grace. Look with me at verse 16. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy upon them, upon the Israel of God. Notice the phrase, walk by this rule or this principle. What rule or principle is Paul referring to here? Well, this rule is the cross. And walking by this rule is the act of embracing the cross of Christ alone for salvation and sanctification. That's what rule he's talking about. And those who embrace the gospel of grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, guess what happens? They get the benefits of grace when they embrace the gospel of grace. Notice what those benefits are here in verse 16. Peace and mercy. Peace and mercy. When we boast or trust in the gospel of grace, we who were once enemies of God, as it says in Romans 5:10, are at peace with God, as it says in Romans 5:1. Therefore, having peace with God, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And not only do we receive the benefit of the peace of God, or being at peace with God, but we also receive the benefit of mercy. Mercy, the word mercy denotes a need on the part of a person. That's what mercy, I need mercy. You have a need that needs to be fulfilled. And the need that we need to be fulfilled was the need for forgiveness of sins. See, we don't need, the greatest need we have is not to be better fathers and mothers and parents and friends and citizens. The greatest need we have is sin. You know what? If that need gets taken care of, guess what happens? All the rest of it is a residual effect. We'll be better parents and better husbands and wives and all those things. But the big need we have, and God knew, we needed forgiveness of sin. We needed His mercy. And not only do we receive the benefits of grace, which are mercy and peace and mercy, at the point that we first embrace the cross, but we can receive those benefits on a daily basis. Look at the continual promise of peace in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And basically what he's saying, when you trust daily, when you boast daily in the cross of Jesus, in the grace of God, you will have the peace of God on a daily, ongoing basis. And now look at the continual promise of daily mercy in Hebrews 4:16. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Many believers miss out on the richness of the daily benefits of God's grace, peace and mercy. We get, every time we go, we get mercy. You know when we have a need? All the time. Every time it says we go, we get mercy. And many people miss out on those things because they think that when they first embraced the cross, they got that initial peace and mercy, and that was all there was. And I've said this before. A lot of people ask if you believe in the second blessing. I believe in the second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, ninth, tenth, and keep on going. Infinity blessings when it comes to God. See, people who miss out on this, people who just understand, okay, I was forgiven and I'm at peace with God and I've been given the mercy of God initially, they're kind of like the person whose father would own a nice restaurant in Houston. And even though their father owned this nice restaurant in Houston, they're out back rummaging through the garbage looking for food. All the while, because their daddy owns that restaurant, they can be in there eating the best of the best every day, any meal they want. Do you walk daily in the benefits of grace, namely peace and mercy? If not, I urge you as a child of God to pull yourself up to the Father's table and eat of the Father's benefit of peace and mercy on a daily basis. I urge all of us to quit rummaging around through the garbage of this world and pull ourselves up to God's banqueting table of peace and mercy and all that goes with that. Embracing, boasting, when we embrace boasting the cross, we walk in the benefits of grace. Well, what's our response to God's Word today? Will we be a doer of the Word and put into practice the two actions that will enable us to live a life of boasting in the grace of God? Which are, first of all, eliminate boasting in the flesh. And when we do that, to embrace boasting in the cross. And by following through these two actions, we show that we are truly boasting in the grace of God. Only by following through, by eliminating boasting in the flesh and embracing boasting in the cross, do we show that we are ultimately boasting in the grace of God. Remember that the thing that we boast in is actually what we trust in. What do we trust in? What do we boast in this morning? When we boast in the grace of God alone, God gets the glory. In all things that we do, God should get the glory. Well, Paul leaves us with a benediction at the end of his letter here in verse 18. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. Now, this is a blessing. This is a benediction. That's what benediction means. It's a blessing he's pronouncing upon these people. Will we take the blessing to heart? Or will we ignore it and continue to trust in our own strength, either to make ourselves right with God or to please God as a believer? If you've initially embraced the cross, you've embraced the grace of God through Christ this morning, I want to challenge you to daily embrace His grace and take the benefits of peace and mercy that come only through Him. And I also want to urge you to be about sharing this marvelous gospel of grace, this good news. That's good news. And there's no other good news ultimately in this world apart from the gospel of grace. I want to encourage all of us to be about sharing that and take all those opportunities. Don't pray for opportunities because they always come. Pray for God to give you the strength to take that opportunity. And if you're here this morning and you're still trying to make yourself right with God and trying to please God through your own efforts, I beg you and I urge you to give up, to repent of that action. Say, I no longer think that I can please God in my own actions and the things of this world. And turn from trusting in yourself and trust in Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sin. God's gospel of grace. That is boasting in the grace of God when we trust Him with all that we are. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you so much for this wonderful epistle, this gospel of grace. And Lord, I pray that we would never get over your grace. And Lord, that we would eliminate any boasting in our flesh. Lord, nothing that we do can we take credit for. Nothing. Nothing that we think that is positive can we take credit for. Nothing that we ultimately say that is good can we take credit for, Lord. It's all by your grace. And Lord, I pray that we would embrace boasting in the cross, boasting in your grace in our life. every second of our life, every day of our life, every time we have the opportunity to talk with someone, we boast about you and what you've done, not about what we do. Lord, we thank you so much that while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. In Jesus' name, amen. And now in response, I'd like you all to stand and join the music team and sing of God's amazing grace.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound.
Extends its roots by a stream, and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious anymore.